thank you for all that he is and all that he has done. Grab your Bibles tonight, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and we're kind of in a little mini-series of sorts, when it's all said and done. Last week, we looked at the Great White Throne Judgment. Tonight, we're going to look at the first eight verses of Revelation 21 together, and stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word once you have found it. And tonight will be that encouraging message that last week maybe wasn't as much. Last week was pretty heavy, considering the Great White Throne and that which will be the eternal state of those who know not the Lord. Tonight, we are going to look at when heaven comes down. Revelation 21, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" Father, we love you, and as we come to your word tonight, I pray that as we consider, Lord, the eternity of the saved, help us, I pray, to have a heart that is open, Lord, not only to understand, but a heart that is ready and willing to respond as your Spirit speaks to us tonight. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we are considering together over these coming weeks the idea of when it's all said and done. So human history, as it were, is complete. The timing of Revelation 21 is after the rapture. And it's after the tribulation, that seven-year period. And it's after the second coming. It's after the millennial reign and the final rebellion. It's after the great white throne judgment, after the old heavens and the old earth pass away. What we're going to be talking about, and this is important for us to understand, what we're going to be talking about is not the present experience of those who are with the Lord. Those who are with the Lord now have an experience with him, and they have a state in which they are. But what we're going to be looking at in Revelation 21 and then a little bit later in Revelation 22 is not the present experience of those who are presently with the Lord. We are at the beginning of what we would call the eternal state. And an eternal shift is taking place. God is going to do something new forever. He's going to do something new forever. Now, as we talk about the eternal state, it's important for us to understand that there is much that we do not understand about eternity. There are many misconceptions that we probably carry about eternity. But these last two chapters of the Bible do give us a glimpse of what it's going to be like when it's all said and done. So look with me, Revelation 21, verse number 1. John wrote this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Roman numeral 1 tonight, if you're taking notes, what do we find when heaven comes down? We find the new creation. We find the new creation. You see, heaven and earth, as you and I know them, have passed away. Now, this is promised many, many times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Look at Isaiah 65 and verse number 17. This is an incredible verse to me. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now that's an incredible verse to think about. The heavens and the earth that we currently experience, what God is going to do is going to be so new and grand and great that what was, what currently is, the Bible says will not even be remembered. In the book of Romans, Paul kind of likens it this way, Romans 8, beginning in verse 19. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected him the same in hope. Verse number 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, he says, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together, or travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so Paul likens, just like in verse 23, he talks about us getting a new spiritual body, a new glorified body. All of creation, it groans to be free from the curse of sin that it is now under. Now, what's it going to be like when the first heaven and the first earth pass away? The scripture also describes this for us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So that idea of those elements that are going to pass away, be dissolved, of the Greek word behind that is atomos. And so literally down to the molecular structure of this world, it will be dissolved away. And you think about this. We've touched on it a couple of times in services recently. What happens when we break apart atoms? A lot of energy gets released, right? Boom. Maybe that's what that verse meant when he said the heavens passing away with a great noise. Boom. And so the old heavens and the old earth are literally dissolved from an atomic elemental level. They're gone. And we see that this takes place at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Now, here's a distinction I want to make, because we kind of have to be careful here. During the millennium, when Christ is ruling and reigning here on earth, we will see, under the rule of King Jesus, we will see an element in which we'll call it creation is restored. King Jesus will bring about almost like an Eden-like quality to creation once again. So we'll see peace like there was in Eden, the lion and the lamb. The children will play with the serpent. We'll see a productivity like we saw in the Garden of Eden, where the curse will be rolled back, and we'll no longer battle with those elements. We'll see, I believe, communication like we did. There's verses in the Old Testament that allude to the fact that during the reign of Jesus, there will be some element of one language where people can all communicate again, rolling back those elements of the curse and the judgments of God. We see longevity in the millennial reign of Christ, like we saw in the early chapters of Genesis, where if a man would die at 100 years old, he would be considered as having died as a child. And so under the reign of King Jesus, we see creation restored. Now, when we talk about a new heaven and a new earth, that is not what we're talking about. We are not talking about creation restored. We are talking about creation being recreated. The old is dissolved, and the Lord God recreates the heavens and the earth. In verse number 21, when John uses that word new, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That word new, it means different in kind. Meaning, it could have been recently made. It was a new kind. It's unprecedented. It's unheard of. So when I think about a new heaven and a new earth, I think about a recently made heaven and earth. I think about a new kind of heaven and earth. I think about an unprecedented heaven and earth. I think about an unheard of heaven and earth. And John gives us just a little glimpse of how it's different when he tacks on to the end of the verse, and there was no more sea. You know, it teaches us here, though, that eternity, the eternal state, is not going to be some spiritual condition destitute of locality. Sometimes we think about, well, being with Jesus will just kind of float around in some sort of spiritual, ethereal plane, and we don't really know what we'll do or where we'll be, but we'll be just kind of floating around with Jesus. No, that's not what the Bible teaches us. The eternal state is not some spiritual condition destitute of locality. Heaven and earth are fixed places throughout eternity. And the eternal state is going to contain much of what we are fondly familiar with today. So imagine in the new heaven, in the new earth, imagine the places that you can go, the things that you can see. Imagine the people you can meet. You know, we'll get to it in coming weeks, but towards the end of chapter 21, it refers to the nations. Are we going to retain some elements of our cultures and our distinctive ethnicities when we get to heaven? Are we going to be able to meet people we've never met and go places we've never been and do things we've never done? You think about the possibilities. The possibilities. You know, as we think about the new creation, truly I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. The new creation sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, we don't just see a new creation. I want you to see verse number 2. The Bible says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we see in verse number 1, we see the new creation. We see in verse number 2, the new city. We see a literal city coming down out of heaven to be what many assume is the heavenly capital of the recreated earth. The city is called New Jerusalem. I don't think it's any mistake that many of the patriarchs, the Bible records, they went looking for a city. A city that was made without human hands, whose builder and maker is God. We see Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we see here the city of New Jerusalem, the city whose builder and maker is God. Now we see here that the city is compared to a bride. And actually, throughout Revelation 21, it's compared to a bride on several occasions. Now, why would this city be compared to a bride? Let me give you two thoughts. Number one is stunning beauty. As we're going to get into this city and how it's designed and laid out and what God has done in the city of New Jerusalem, this city is going to be stunningly beautiful beyond anything we can imagine. But I think, too, that it's compared to a bride because of the city's connection to the church. We see over in verse number 9 of chapter 21, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Well, let me ask you, who is the bride of Christ? Church, we can do a little bit better than that. I know it's a Wednesday night, but we can do a little bit better than that. Who is the bride of Christ? The church. I'll say it with some conviction. Hey, we are espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be able to get a little bit excited about that. Who is the bride of Christ? The church. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. The church. And so we see this striking connection that's made between the city, New Jerusalem, and it being the bride of the Lamb, the bride of Christ. Now, there's much we don't know, but let me lay out some thoughts. So Israel is rightly considered the earthly people of God. The millennial reign is largely not about you and I. Like, I hate to bust your bubble on that, but the millennial reign is not really about you or I. The millennial reign is about God fulfilling his promise to Israel. That Israel would rule and reign with the Messiah as their king. And so the millennial reign is about God's earthly people, Israel. Now, while Israel is God's earthly people, the church is the spiritual people of God. And so the earthly people, Israel, are connected to the earthly kingdom. The spiritual people of God, the church, are connected with the spiritual city of God. And could it be, just maybe, when Jesus said he's gone to prepare a place for us, this has something to do with what he was talking about. The New Jerusalem. But what we see here in chapter 21, we see the new earth. And we see the New Jerusalem. As we see the New Jerusalem descend down from God out of heaven, what are we seeing? We are seeing all of God's people. The earthly people and the spiritual. We are seeing both of those realms being brought together forever. And so we all have the opportunity to enjoy all that God has provided. I'm going to tell you, man, there's something special about this city. And much of the rest of the next couple of chapters are about the New Jerusalem, and we're going to unpack those over the next couple of weeks. But just thinking about what God has for us forever. Amen. A new creation. A new city. A new community. Look at the next several verses together. John wrote, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write. For these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountains of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. A new creation. A new city. A new community. You know what jumps out at me about this is the emphasis on the presence of God. You see verse number 3. The tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. I honestly think, church, this is one of our biggest misconceptions, because we have this thought in our heads that, you know, when we leave this life, we go to be with God, and forever we will go to be with God, and we will be with him, and we will be with him. And that will be wonderful and great and good. But the emphasis here in Revelation 21, when it comes to the eternal state, is not on the fact that we will be with God. It is the fact that God is going to create a new earth, and God is going to bring that new city down, and God is going to prepare all of this for us, and then God will be with us. God will be with us. He will be with us and be our God, and we will be his people. And I'm going to tell you, the enjoyment of the presence of God forever in that new creation and in that new city, the enjoyment of the presence of God forever is the essence of eternal life and eternal bliss. It is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. What do we see in this new community? We see the presence of God. But we also see that God has dealt with the problem of grief. All of the things that cause grief, including finally death, will be abolished forever. You think about that. No more broken bodies. I woke up at 2 a.m. and my back hurt. And I was not a happy camper. And I rolled over and it hurt worse. So then I got up for a little while. Laid back down, it hurt. So then I got up again. Why? I'm not that old, am I? Like, we spent decent coin on a mattress. And so it's not the mattress. I'm like, why? This, and I'm only halfway to death by the Lord's time clock. And I don't know if I can do the whole back half. It's getting old things for the birds, man. But there is coming a day where there will be no more broken bodies. No more broken hearts. No more broken homes. There is coming a day where there will be no more broken promises. No more sin. No more shame. No more sorrow. No more separation. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when that last tear is wiped away? I mean, you think about that. You realize all of that, the problem of grief is done. The last tear has been wiped away. I'm going to imagine in that moment the realization that the last tear is gone. I'm going to imagine it's going to hit us like a ton of bricks. Most of us are going to want to cry. But we can't. That'd defeat the whole purpose. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. In this new community, we find the presence of God. We find the problem of grief has been dealt with forever. But did you notice those last couple of verses? This new community is going to be protected by some guarantees from God himself. It's going to be splendid. Verse number 5 said, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are faithful and true." God wants us to know that in that new heaven and in that new earth, it is going to be a splendid place, a new place, and that God himself has promised. You know, it's nice to move into a new home. You and I are going to get to move into a new world. Our God's a pretty creative God. Wouldn't you say? Our God has a pretty splendid imagination when it comes to his creation. You've seen some of them animals? Seen some of them sea creatures? Seen some of the people sitting around you? God has an imagination. To think about God's creative imagination and God's limitless power, and that is what is going to be on display in this unblemished world. I think of the animals that'll be there, the scenery that's going to be there, the opportunity perhaps to visit other planets and to even explore space. I have not seen. Doesn't that give you cause to pause? I have not seen. I've seen some pretty cool, beautiful things. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. It is going to be a splendid place. Not only is it going to be a splendid place, it is going to be a satisfying place. Jesus says, "And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Did you note the resources and the relationships? First of all, all believers are overcomers. So don't get all hung up on that. You know, oh, well, this is only for overcomers. Who are the overcomers? Believers are overcomers. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 4, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. That's what an overcomer is. And for those of us who are overcomers, there will be no lack of substance or opportunity. The water that God provides shows that there will be no unsatisfied longings. Again, it is emphasized that God himself will be with us. First, he gave us his Son. Then he gave us his Spirit. Now, forevermore, he will give us himself. What a beautiful thought. You know, never once are we going to look at the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and all that God has created. Never once are we going to say, "Boy, this is great, but." I've said that about a lot of things. I said it about the car I drive. It's a great car. I wish I'd sat in the back seat because ain't much of a back seat there. I wasn't really concerned about the back seat because I wasn't going to be there. But anyways, another story for another time. I've said, "Boy, that was great, but," about a whole lot of things and a whole lot of experiences, but never once will one saved person ever look at what God has provided and say, "Boy, isn't this wonderful, but." Never once. It will be splendid. It will be satisfying. And then verse number 8, it will be safe. Because the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, they shall have their part in the lake of fire. You see, all of the wicked in their wickedness have been banished to the lake of fire forever. Death and life are forever separated. Sin will never touch us again. It will be splendid. It will be satisfying. It will be safe. You know, church, when it's all said and done and heaven comes down, there will be no doubt that it was worth it all to serve Jesus. Hey, when it's all said and done and heaven comes down, there will be no doubt that it was worth it all to persevere through every trouble and every trial. And I know some of you in this room have had to carry some heavy crosses in your life. I know some of you in this room have been through valleys and have been through waters so deep that I can't even imagine. But I do know the Bible says, that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. When it's all said and done, and heaven comes down, we will not have regretted one time living as strangers and pilgrims in this life. What a day that will be when heaven comes down. Now here's the thing. Here's my application, and we're done. Eternity is real. Everything we just talked about is real. Eternity is real. And eternity is long. Church, we need to live like it. We need to live like it. Young people, hear me. Sometimes we feel that we have forever in front of us in this life, and we really don't. Our life is but a vapor. It's here for a little time. It's gone, and it's gone. Eternity is real. Eternity is long. Let's live like it. We will not regret one moment in that day. living for Jesus every moment of our life here. Hey, I'm looking forward to the day when heaven comes down. Father, we thank